Steve, thanks again for sharing. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Mark 2. And if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along up on the screen. What Steve was sharing this morning just relates so well to where we're going with the message, and we were thinking about this. And so let's go ahead and get right into this story. So again, we're in the book of Mark. Now, Mark is, we have come to learn, in the New Testament, and it's the second gospel, but Mark was the first gospel written, probably about 30 years after Jesus' death. And so, and remember, the Jewish culture was very oratory. They spoke everything. They would tell stories and pass them along. They would, as they would walk on the road, a lot of times they would walk far distances, and so they would share. They had plenty of time to share and to share stories of what's going on. So Jesus is around, and Mark is writing this down from everything. Mark is Peter's protege. So Peter got to sit with Mark. Peter got to sit with Jesus and walk with him and talk with him and got to see everything. Peter was Jesus' right-hand man. And so everything that Peter is sharing, Mark is writing down. So Peter, as he's sharing this, Mark doesn't give a chronological order of the things. He's pointing to, he has certain points. And so right here we see in Mark 2, one of his points this morning is that he's going to show that Jesus is God, and part of this point is that what is his mission? What is Jesus' mission? So we're going to look at that, and today we're calling the sermon title is Stuck. If you're taking notes, Stuck. Have you ever been stuck in your life? We're going to talk about a man today that is paralyzed. Have you ever felt paralyzed? Have you wanted to see change, whether in your life personally or your family, and you just feel like you don't see change happen? Or what about in the media with all the news and just every day we are bombarded with bad news time after time, and you feel like, oh, when will this world get better? When? And we just feel stuck and helpless. And so if you can relate to that, we're going to answer some of these questions here. How do you get unstuck? So let's look at this story here in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It begins this. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So let's go to the scene, okay? Jesus has been healing, in previous stories, Jesus had been healing lepers. He had been healing, casting out demons, doing all sorts of miracles, and the town begins to hear about this. And so they pack into a room, probably very much bigger than this room or even in Wilshire Live. But imagine people just packing in, and so much so that there's not even room outside the doors. So if you wanted to hear what was going on, you couldn't even be outside the door to hear the message. It said that Jesus was preaching the word to them. And so as he's preaching, people are just coming. I mean, imagine, try and get a picture of the scene. Probably doesn't smell too good in there, right? Lots of hot bodies. They didn't have AC pumping. You know, it's hot, you're in there, it's a closed quarters, and so they're in there tight. Everybody wants to experience Jesus. So everyone's gathering, coming in. Now, the story, as Jesus is preaching, we get a meanwhile. What's going on is there's a man, a paralytic, a man who is completely paralyzed. And so he's paralyzed, and in the first century, often the poor had their beds were mats. And so this paralyzed man, he slept on this mat, and he had four friends. Actually, the scriptures don't say whether it was his friends or not, but man, here are four people that begin to care about this guy. So you have a paralyzed man. So here's what's going on. In the room, Jesus is preaching. Meanwhile, outside, you have, oh, Wilshire Live, did I disappear? I'm back. There I am. Sorry, Wilshire Live. So, meanwhile, you have this paralyzed man And these four people that say, we don't know exactly what they said to him, but you can imagine something like this, where they get their friend, maybe, you know, maybe his name, a common name in the times was Joseph. And so they're like, Joseph, let's go. And so they grab Joseph and they say, hey, four of these guys, each one grabs a corner, and we're going to take you to see Jesus. We're going to take you to experience and to see this man who is healing lots of people. So they go and imagine this. They're carrying this man, and imagine the scene. As they come up, it's full. As they're going along, they're trying to get to Jesus, and it's full. But imagine, let's first look at, as we look at this story, I want us to look at a few people. Let's first look at the four men. And what they did, I want to look at their lives real quick. They were looking out for the needs of this man. They had open eyes. You remember a few weeks ago, if you were with us, I quoted Bill Hybels saying, you will never lock eyes with another person that there is not an all-out search for in the kingdom of God. The call of Christianity is to have open eyes looking because we have a heavenly Father who is searching for his children. And so what happens in our world, we have lots of people that have needs. I love, as Brian was up here earlier, many of you know there's so many different things that Wilshire gets to do during the week. And Brian and I were crossing paths this week, and I'm still learning all of the neat stories that are going on here. So I'm crossing paths with Brian, Pastor Brian, and I hear, I said, what were you up to this morning? He said, oh, we just got to deliver food for a neighborhood community. So many of them don't have enough money to buy enough food, and they run out of food at the end of the month. They get food stamps, and they have that, and that carries them so far, but there's this need, and the children are going hungry, so what do? For 140 residents, we bring them food and carry food. That's having other people have come to us and said, hey, with eyes wide open, saying, there are needs in our community. And that's really these four guys. They have wide open eyes. And even Philippians 2:4 says this. It says to look out for the interest of others, not just yourselves. That's the call of Christianity, to look out for the needs of others and don't look out just for yourself. So, and that's really the heart of these four men as they're carrying along their paralyzed friend. So they're carrying him along. They get to the house, and it's full. It's always full, right? There's always, when you want to do something good, it's always full. It's always going to fail. My wife and I noticed, we caught this in our language, in our lives. We started, when things would go bad, it just slowly crept into our lives, and we would say, of course. Oh, of course this happened. I was doing this, I needed to get this done, and then this happened. Of course. And so that negative language started to creep in, and we realized that really prevented us from seeing change happen. We always assumed things were going to go negative and give up. Merton Burrell, some of you might know the comedian from a while back, he had a great quote. He says, if opportunity doesn't knock, build a door. I love that. If opportunity, he's kind of joking, but to me it's inspirational. If opportunity doesn't knock, build a door. Find a way. And that's what these four men do. They say, you know what? The room's full, and we're going to find a way. Just as a side note, do you see that verse right there? It says in verse 2, large numbers that were there, and there was no room left. That, friends, is not the message of the gospel. There was no room left. That is not the message that Jesus proclaims. As we talked about a few weeks ago, he says, there in my kingdom, there are many rooms. And if there were not enough rooms, I would tell you. And so there's this invitation into the banquet that Jesus invites. So when there's no room left, these men knew, well, there's got to be a way. And so what do they do? And many of us know this story, and we've heard this story because it's in three of the different, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, and it's in Matthew as well. So a very well-told story, but I think there's some simple, profound truths that impact the way we think about our lives. So the room's full. What do these men do? They get up and they begin to lower the man from the roof. Now there's a few details that I think get left behind. I was reading this and I said, well, how do they get a paralyzed man up on the roof? That's no easy task, right? I mean, what do? Carry him? Did they like, all right, two of us down here, we're going to throw him up to you? Like, what did they do? We don't know, but man, that must have been hard work. I don't know if you've ever carried somebody that's limp. It's very different than somebody that's able to move and walk around. So they get him up on this roof, and they want him to experience Jesus. And so instead of just giving up, they break through another barrier, and they open up the roof and begin to lower him in. Here's something really neat that I learned this week in this passage. I never knew. I had read this story since I was a little kid. But quite a few scholars believe this house belonged to who? To Peter and his brother Andrew. Isn't that kind of cool? So Peter's telling the story, and Mark's writing it down, and here's Peter. He's like, yeah. And then my house got, like, destroyed, and they're lowering this guy in. Isn't this awesome? I love that. That Peter has such a heart for hospitality that he says, yeah, my house is getting destroyed. So many of you know Pastor Mark here. I love getting to meet Pastor Mark. As I was getting to know him, he loves to open up his house. And he opens up to the community and so much of what the scriptures say, just to everybody. Not just the church, but anybody and everybody. And so I was talking to him one time about this, and he's like, yeah, we'll have 60, 70 people. Let's just bring them into the house and pack them in and give them food and feed them and take care of them. And so in the aftermath of all this, I said, so how's your house? Destroyed. Every time I have something like this, he said, there's something new that's broken. Kids, you've got kids just running everywhere and just destroying things. But there's a joy that he has that I think is contagious, of hospitality, of saying, man, look at this. I get to be a part of welcoming people into God's kingdom. And so Peter, that's just a side note, but let's go back to the story. Okay, so this man, this paralyzed man, is lowered before Jesus. And now he's face to face with Jesus. So these four men overcame quite a few barriers. So let me pose this question. What barriers do we have in our lives that keep us from sharing, keep us from bringing people, inviting people to the kingdom of God? Some of them are mental, and some of them are physical. I love how Steve has shared earlier this morning. He said, I'm trying to learn Mandarin, and he says, my mind, it just doesn't work like it used to. But I'm learning. And so some of us say, well, I'm not called to go to South Africa and learn. But it's just that simple, hey, there's people that are speaking Chinese. Here he is, a white guy, learning Mandarin in South Africa, right? How random is that? Yet, it's a willingness, it's a spirit of saying, I'll do whatever it takes. And so here, if we look into this story, there's a few other barriers that come. Two of them, I think, are mental. So in this time, in this first century Jewish culture, what would go on was this paralyzed man was often believed to be a sinner. He was paralyzed because he was a sinner. He was not able to walk, and that was his consequence. That was the result of his sin. Now, to explain this, we all death, all everything that goes wrong in this world is a consequence of sin. Yet, Jesus clarifies in John 9 that when people asked him about this sin, and this man who was born blind, they asked him, was it his fault or his parents' fault? Jesus clarifies and says, no. That's not it. This was so that God would get glory. So we can't go around saying, well, that person's hurt because they're sinners. Jesus doesn't go there. All sin, all brokenness, everyone, the scriptures say, all have sinned. But back then in the first century, there was this mindset, hey, this guy must have done something wrong. So imagine these four men, they are now associated with the one that must have done something wrong. Yet they love him, and they're continuing to go after him. They're not worried what others, another barrier, do you have this? You might be worried about what other people are saying. I don't want to be labeled that type of person. And so we worry about what others think. And I love the four men. They didn't care, and they brought this man to Jesus. Then let's look at a few other barriers. What about seeking comfort? It must have been hard, right? They could have got to the house and just said, oh man, looking up on the roof, I don't know, he's pretty heavy. We don't know. And he could have just said, well, the four men could have said, this is going to be too hard. What about another barrier? Just simply time. I'd say time is one of the biggest barriers that we have to helping others. In our culture, we love to say that we are busy. We are addicted to busyness. So if the call of following Jesus is to look out for the needs of others, I think we have to look at our schedule and say, where in my schedule have I not allowed time to help others, to bless others? Time is a barrier in our lives, and everyone only gets allotted amount of time. It's the greatest gift that you can give to somebody else is your time, is your presence. Asking people, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? Brian, when they go with a team, and if you're interested, contact Brian, and you want to go with this team, they ask these people as they're giving them groceries, they say, how can we pray for you? And some people ask for prayer, and it's just those simple questions. What are your needs? Because I know my God, who is the God of the universe, cares about your needs. And when you show people that, there is change that begins to happen. So as we continue in the story, so the man gets lowered down. And now Jesus gives this really interesting reaction. Let's look at the scriptures here. Let's look at verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now this is really interesting line, isn't it? This man's paralyzed, and what is his biggest dream, the desire of his friends, and probably his desire is that he would be healed. But Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now where it starts to get really interesting is that all of the Pharisees, they get upset that he says this. So for us in our day and age, that's an interesting quote. Why would he say, son, your sins are forgiven? But actually, the Pharisees start to get very mad. Because why? They say, who are you to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. I was sharing this story with my daughter this week, and I always say, here's what daddy's preaching on. And so I just practice on my daughter. That's really what I do. And she boos me, and I'm just teasing. But so I'm sharing this, and I said, and she goes, well, why did they start to get mad? And I said, well, only God can forgive sins. And she's like, well, don't they know he's God? Yes. No, they don't know. But yes, he is God. And so there's this common truth. The Pharisees are upset, but the truth is that Jesus, right here again like last week, Jesus is proclaiming, he's beginning to show he is more than just the one that they were hoping, this one called the Messiah that would bring healing and forgiveness. He says, not only am I this one that will bring healing and forgiveness, he says, I'm going to get to that, but I am so much more. And I have the ability to forgive sins. And so what goes on in this dialogue, Jesus says, well, which one's easier? To say that your sins are forgiven, or to say to get up, to take your mat and walk. And so Jesus goes on to say, get up. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. go, get up, take your mat and walk. You've been healed. And so the man, for the very first time, can you imagine the scene? Everyone that's packed in, and just, can you imagine how odd of a scene this is? Jesus is preaching. Imagine somebody just dust starting to fall right now. Everyone's kind of like, what is going on? This man gets lowered, and people know him from the town, and all of a sudden, he starts walking out of here. You would just be like, what just happened? What is going on? And so the people are absolutely amazed on what's going on. And so here, I think there's a few things that we can take away from this story. So often, if you've been a Christian for a long time, we can often say, hey, I'm out to help the needs of others. But really, if you're following along and take notes, I want to ask this question. I wonder what our lives would look like if we got on the mat and got out of the house. What would our lives look like if we got on the mat? Now, and I'll explain. What am I talking about here? The paralyzed man, he couldn't go anywhere. He was paralyzed. And Jesus is showing us here that we too are paralyzed in our sin. That we by ourselves cannot come to a holy and perfect God. That we have imperfections. And that the way we have decided to live our lives has caused destruction. We choose other things in this life other than Jesus. And Jesus shows that. Because as this man comes and he says, I want to be healed, the men lowered him down. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus essentially is saying, more important than you being able to walk is that your sins are forgiven. That is a more important thing for you to know. Because why? What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. We put small gods in our lives constantly above Jesus, above God. We want other things. Imagine the sick man, the paralyzed man. When I am able to walk, things will be better. Do you do that in your life? When I get to this stage, life will be good. If I only get this, or if my son, my daughter get this or that, then life will be good. But Jesus says, no, no, no. Your life will only be good when you have me. Because when your sins aren't forgiven, there is no relationship with God. There's a separation between us and the creator of the universe. And so Jesus says, more important than you walking is that you get to experience me, my Father, and the power of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus shows him. So our job sometimes as Christians to realize, even myself up here, that I am on the mat. In the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? He says, forgive us our sins. It is a daily occurrence in the Christian practice to ask for forgiveness. We aren't perfect. Nobody here is perfect. We come, we gather. That's the Christian message, that we gather as an imperfect people. So maybe sometimes we need to get on the mat. And simply, and now here's the thing, as Christians, we need to get on the mat, but we need to get out of the house. Because a lot of times, as Christians, we have a lot of things that we've done, and we don't want to share them. In order for this man, because this man was paralyzed, he was lying dead, not dead, but just unable to move, spiritually dead, and he can't do anything about his life, and as he's getting brought out, and a lot of people said, oh, he's that way, he has that type of illness because he's sinful. He had to risk that in order to be healed. He had to risk all of the criticism, all of the shame from everybody else in that room, so he had to come out of the house. As Christians, there is freedom and there is grace when you come out and say, I'm paralyzed. Maybe I'm paralyzed in this area of my life. Maybe I'm not treating my family, my children, my grandchildren the way I should. Maybe I'm not responding to my parents the way I should. Maybe I've been addicted to this or that. I'm paralyzed. I need to be set free. And then I think lastly, I wonder what our lives would look like if we got up. Jesus says this, and we spoke about this last week as we're starting to wind this down to a close. He calls us sons and daughters. And because this man is here, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now imagine this. The paralyzed man, he didn't say the sinner's prayer. He took one small step of faith, and he just trusted his friends. And Jesus says he saw the faith of what? Their friends. He said he saw their faith, plural. And because of their faith, this man will be healed. So Jesus sees their faith, just the small steps of faith of saying, I don't know everything, but I want to be healed. There was no shame there. There was no guilt in saying, oh, you don't measure up. You don't get this or that. No, Jesus offers healing and forgiveness. And that's been a constant theme as we go through Mark, that there isn't just simply one or the other. We don't in our community simply just say, when somebody's hungry and they're hurting, we don't just say, God be with you. I'm going to go eat my hamburger and meal and just enjoy myself. No, we say, God be with you, and also, let me take care of your needs. And then we don't go on the opposite side. We don't just simply feed people and take care of them without offering them the greatest news ever. Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. Instead of first saying, son, get up and walk, he says, your sins are forgiven. My prayer is that for Wilshire, that we would be a place where we could welcome in everybody and to say, your sins are forgiven, because guess what? My sins are forgiven. You know, a lot of it is we have this, and the last one is, I wonder what our lives would look like if we just walked. Look at the last verse with me. It says this in verse 12, it says, he got up, he took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. A lot of us have testimonies to share. This man was sharing a testimony. He was sharing what Jesus had done in his life. And what does it say? It doesn't say the man ran out like, you know, Usain Bolt just sprinting out doing cartwheels and backflips and all of that. No. He walked. You don't have to be a professional once you've seen Jesus heal and change your life. He simply just shared with others what Jesus had done. So yes, we all have our testimonies, that one special time when Jesus took our lives from death to life, like this man's situation, from being paralyzed to walking. But we also have hundreds of little testimonies to share with people that are hurting and need help. It's, yes, maybe for you, as I was addicted to this, and Jesus brought healing and forgiveness in my life. I used to treat my family this way, and God transformed my family. It was neat sharing, listening to Steve Grant, had just in being faithful and taking these steps, he had was reading scriptures with somebody in Mandarin, and later on, this man came back and he said, here's the man that taught me how to love my wife. We have that joy and beauty that we get to invite people in to see healing in families' lives, healing in our souls, because the ultimate that you and I, we all are longing for, is to come back to our Creator. Our Creator who loves us and is crazy about us. Do you see this last verse, what goes on? Everybody was amazed. Everybody is amazed. And they said, we have never seen anything like this. Because when you share your testimony, when you tell what Jesus has done, guess who gets the credit? God gets the credit. And they're amazed at what's going on. And what does it say? That they praised God. When you share, it is not your story. It is God who gets the credit. And so you get to invite people in, to show them, invite them into crowded rooms, and get to show them a loving Savior that says, your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and walk. You are healed. We can share with this with other people because we have been forgiven and we have been set free. And now Jesus invites us to this opportunity to share this with others. Would you pray with me? Jesus, there is no one like you. Lord, as we all are sitting here and we're praying, may we say right now, may we realize I am that person, each one of us. I am the person on the mat. I am paralyzed. Maybe there's something we're struggling with right now and we need healing in our lives. Lord, ultimately, the greatest thing though that we need is forgiveness. And Lord, what a beautiful message in the gospel that there is plenty of room for us in the kingdom. Lord, may we say right now, Lord, may we take simple steps of faith saying, I need forgiveness. I need healing. Lord, this morning, I want to take a small step of faith. I want to begin to trust you. I want to begin to know you. Father, may we take those steps and begin to see how our lives get radically transformed to share the good news of Jesus with others. We thank you, Lord, that there is nobody else like you. There is no one in this world that loves us the way you do. Our hearts will truly come alive as we're designed and wired, and we get to walk in the way you've created us. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.